Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your supply for us, Lord. I'm thinking of, Lord, how you have, we who are unworthy, Lord, have sinned against you, Lord, that you have cleansed us by your blood. We've sung about it this morning. Lord, you've cleansed us. Lord, you've moved our sin as far as the east is from the west. Lord, you did more than just shield us from the wrath of a holy God. You drank it all and took it away. And we thank you, Lord, that then you've invited us to come into your presence. In fact, to come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and help. And Father, we just ask that you would continue to speak to us this morning. Lord, you are fresh and you are new. Lord, your scriptures are fresh and they are new. Your mercies are new every morning. And we just thank you and ask that you, Lord, would continue to speak to us, Lord, and guide me, Lord, in all of our hearts, Lord. We just want to be open to you, Lord, and trust you and thank you and just drink from you, Lord. And we pray then and commit these things. Jesus, come and teach us. Holy Spirit, come and give us the interpretation of what you want us to receive this morning. Father, we just thank you that you are over all things. So we commit ourselves to you now, Lord. Amen. Amen. I might go back up here. I don't know. Okay. This morning, I knew we would be smaller in number, obviously, because of the weather. And so I decided that we were going to go someplace different than Mark's gospel. So we're going to go into the Old Testament. We're going to go into a very familiar chapter. We're going to go into a chapter that we've heard, you know, preached from many times, I would imagine, familiar to us. But I trust that the Lord will bring something fresh to us, challenge us in kind of a new way in certain areas of our life. So if you would open up with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm wondering, for those who aren't used to sitting in the middle section, do you feel weird? It's funny how we get used to stuff, isn't it? And that's all right. There's nothing wrong. I'm not saying anything wrong about that. I like my seat. So we're in Isaiah 6, and you are familiar with the chapter. And let's read together. We'll start in verse 1 and we'll read through probably verse 7, I think. Okay? So Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He was high and he was lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to the other and they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." So we'll stop there. So we get a glimpse of Isaiah. Again, I read from Revelation 4 that John saw that heaven was opened and he was invited up. So heaven is open for Isaiah. And we're just going to kind of go through this, verse by verse, I think, and, see what, some of the thoughts that I have on it. So first of all, Uzziah was one of the greatest kings of Judah. He reigned for 52 years. So he was on the throne for a long, long time. And he was a pretty good king for Judah. 52 years. And him and Isaiah were close. The nation depended upon Isaiah. They leaned upon him, and then he was taken away. So, and Isaiah prophesies then, or mentions then, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And again, isn't this true? And I know we've heard this before, but isn't it true that when God strips us of something, that he becomes larger? You know, something is eclipsing who God wants to be in my life or in your life. Something we're leaning upon that we aren't to lean that heavily upon, and God will strip it away and take it away, whatever it might be. Could be our health, could be someone we love, it could be a loved one, it could be a job, it could be whatever. But God, maybe even it's our own view of ourself, and God strips it away. And this is what happened to Isaiah, that in the year that King Uzziah died, when God took Uzziah out of the way, when he removed him out of the way, then he said, I saw the Lord. And what's wonderful is, where did he see the Lord? He saw him high and lifted up. That's where he saw him. He didn't see him in a lesser role. He didn't see him in all the things that Isaiah was doing. He saw the Lord. He said, the Lord, and he was sitting on a throne, and he was high and lifted up. He was high and lifted. Who is the Lord to me, to you? Do we see him? I mean, it's just amazing how dull Christians can be. Because we deal with God eternal, don't we? And I'm so blind to realize it. We take everything so much for granted. We should be the most excitable people on earth. We should be the happiest people on earth. Anyway, so Isaiah sees this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And he was sitting on the throne. He wasn't nervously pacing up and down, wondering if his plans were going to work, or trying to come up with a plan B or C or Z or whatever it was. He's seated on the throne, totally in power, totally in authority, totally resting, totally just secure in what he had decreed. If we went into Isaiah 46, he talks about, I've already decreed everything that's going to happen, and it will happen just as I've decreed it. So this is the Lord. He's seated on the throne, that great place of authority. He is high, and he is lifted up. And then the train of his robe, it's as though his attributes, and again, you know, you see the bride coming down the aisle, and they come up here, and then they turn around, and they're stumbling around trying to straighten out their train, you know, but his is so huge that no man can handle it. It fills the whole temple. Imagine a train that big that filled this whole room. How do you handle it? You can't handle it. It's the Lord's. And so he's high and he's lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. His attributes, his glory, everything just fills everything. It fills everything. What fills my life? And what fills your life? Is the character of God filling my life? Is God's will for my life filling my life? His sovereignty in my life? His providence in my life? His directions in my life? His person in my life? It filled the temple, and we are the temple of God. And then above the throne, we get another look. It goes, Isaiah sees deeper, and above the throne, above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings. Now, they weren't standing because they were flying, you know, but they're vertical in posture. They're vertical. Above it stood seraphims, and each one had six wings. And then it gives us what these wings are doing. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. So these wings are doing something, but what we have to remember is that this seraphim, by the way, this is the only time I believe in the Bible the word shows up, seraphim. Cherubim is found 50-something times, but seraph isn't. It's a very rare word. It actually means in the Hebrew, burning ones. They're on fire. They're burning ones. And again, it's a picture of who we should be, of what we should be like. These ones who are in the presence of God, they're burning. They're on fire. And if I would have stayed on track in Mark, we would be reading about fire, purifying fire, destructive fire, two different fires. But anyway, here again, they are they have these six wings, and they're before the throne of God. And there they are before the throne of God, and they're the burning ones. And you know, we could read above it stood the burning ones, to be in His presence. Are we burning? You know, yeah, we're burning for this, or I'm burning for that, or I'm burning for, you know, or we're burnt out, whatever it might be. But they're on fire, you know, and aren't we to be on fire, you know? Jesus says, behold, I have come to send fire on the earth. And so here's these burning ones. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings with two, and they're on a mission. They're fulfilling the word of God. They're fulfilling God's will for their life. Now, well, these seraphs had never sinned. They are pure. They are created beings for this particular purpose. And in order to fulfill their purpose, they have to have six wings. What is your purpose on earth? What is my purpose on earth? Whatever it takes, whether it's six wings or 16 wings or whatever it is. If we went to Revelation 4, we'll see that they had eyes. It's mentioned twice in the description that we read this morning in Revelation 4, where they had eyes within and without. And it's mentioned to us twice, and they had eyes forward and backwards. They're ones who understand things. They see things. They see within themselves. They've got eyes within. And they're taking care of that which is a mess in their life. They're taking care of things that are out of place that shouldn't be there in their lives. Those have been taken care of, and they're looking out, and they see what's happening. They're tellers of the time. They're aware of where, if I put it this way, I'm kind of putting them in human terms. They're aware where the evil is, and they're staying away from it. They have wisdom. That's who they are. Whatever it takes to fulfill the mission of God, and I believe God has given us what the tools we need to, that we need to do what He's asked us to do. Whatever that is, if it's to give a cup of water to the least of God's saints, God has equipped me to do that. And here they've got six wings, whatever it takes to fulfill the will of God. Above it stood the seraphims, each one six wings. With two they covered their face, with two He covered His feet, with two He flew. And so, you know, each of these things, and I don't want to get into deep symbolism, that's not my purpose this morning, but, you know, their feet were covered. And again, you can take that, you know, different ways, but they, wherever they went, it was covered. That supposedly moved them. In our image, it would be feet that would move us. It was covered. They were covered. They were protected, as it were. And His face was covered. And two, He flew. With two, He flew. So whatever He had, they're using what God has given them. And what caught my attention was that the two, the very first He mentions, with two, He covered His face. He covered His face. Why did He do that? Again, these are beings that had never sinned. They're perfect. I'm not going to say they're holy, but they are holy in the sense that they've been set aside, set apart, separated for one purpose, and they are fulfilling the purpose. And they are sinless beings. They are created. Now, I was thinking this morning, I wonder how God created them. Because for mankind, He created us out of dust, out of the ground. But the seraphs and the angels, did He just speak them into being? Probably so. He's, you know, whatever. He did that with the earth and whatever. But they're created beings. My point is that they're flawless. Okay? They're perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I have flaws. I have brokenness. I'm not all I should be. But we want to be the best that we can be. These beings are doing exactly what they were created for, perfectly. And yet they come into the presence of God, and what do? They cover their faces. God is so awesome. He is so other. He is so holy. It just strikes them. They can't even gaze upon Him. And what a privilege we have as Christians. God invites us into His presence. What an amazing thing. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He invites us. And these seraphims, again, who are sinless, they have to cover their faces in His presence. You know, what a holy God we serve. What a holy God. And to see what happens in the name of Jesus, it's such a travesty, you know, in wherever it might be in the world, in church, wherever it is. But so there they are, their faces are covered, and they cry. This is their cry. Holy, holy, holy. Other, other, other. They're holy. You know, they're perfect. They're sinless. They're flawless. You know, don't you wish you were? You know, don't I wish I was? But yet when they look off onto him, they're going, wow, he is absolutely other. We are really something. People talk about angels. They build all kinds of things about angels and worship of angels and the books on angels and all this stuff. But when they turn and see him who's sitting on the throne, oh, this is a whole, this is beyond us. Even those who are perfect and flawless and sinless, they look on Jesus, they look on the Father, they look on the Spirit, and they say, holy, holy, holy. They cover their faces and they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Again, that term Lord of hosts is somewhat of a military term. It's the Lord of hosts is he who, we see it in Joshua, where as he crosses the river, there's the Spirit or whoever, however you want to symbolize it there. And he is the Lord of the hosts. He's the Lord of the multitude of God, the armies of God. And holy, 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 though he's sitting on the throne, he is the Lord of hosts. And his, all of his glory fills the earth. Now what's strange about that phrase, the whole earth is full of his glory. What does Isaiah cry? If we drop down, so I'm not necessarily going in order, but if you drop down to verse 5, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among the people of unclean lips. Yet they cry out, the whole earth is filled with his glory. The whole earth is filled with his glory. God, Isaiah said, I'm in a nation that's filthy. God says, the whole earth is filled with glory. You know, whatever it is we're going through, whatever situation, God's glory is there for us. God's, you know, his sufficiency. Paul said that he was sufficient in all things. He says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, and this and that. And God is able, you know, to support Paul, and God is able to support us. Again, so here where the cherubs cry, the whole earth is full of their glory, because they see that God is sitting on a throne. They see his providence. They see it's all glorious. Everything is glorious. We have such a worm's eye view of everything. Woe is me. Oh, I've got it so rough. Oh, if this was right, and if we could all build our own little world, wouldn't we be happy? Yeah, but it would all collapse and it wouldn't work. But we all want to build our own little world, you know, and have it my way. But it doesn't work. And yet we look at the world and the seraphim says, the whole earth is filled with his glory. They see the providence of God everywhere. You know, can we just enjoy the presence of God, the sovereignty of God in our lives, and let that challenge us? Because that's what happens to Isaiah. He hears them saying this, and Isaiah is saying, full of your glory. The king just died. I live in a nation of rebels. If we finish chapter 6, it doesn't look good, because none of them will repent according to what goes on further on in chapter 6 of Isaiah. And yet the seraphim says the whole earth is filled with his glory. And when they cry that, when they cry out who God is, the posts of the door, this is verse 4, the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him. The whole temple agrees with what the seraphim says. Holy, holy, holy. Everything, God's in control. It's okay. Let's get into God instead of into the trial. You know, we focus on the trial or whatever, but getting into God. The posts of the door were shaken. And oh, that we might be shaken. Those strongholds in our life, the strongholds in my life, may the vision of God shake me. And I can cry, in the year that King Uzziah died, whatever my strongholds are, I saw the Lord. And everything in us is shaken. The posts of the door, I'm putting symbolism to this, but the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And again, smoke can have different meanings. I'm not even going to get into it, because there's two or three different meanings at different ways we could take that. But I guess I will take one way. And what's happening here is we get a little glimpse a little later on. There is an altar. And on the altar, there were coals laid. And the coals were later, there was coals or wood, but anyway, there's coals there now. What happens on the altar? What's that altar for? Is it just to burn incense so it smells good? No, the altar was to consume the sacrifice. Who's the sacrifice? Jesus. He's the sacrifice. And the coals of the altar, and anyway, when they talk about smoke, is it the aroma, sweet-smelling aroma of Christ up there? And so the smoke filled the house. Jesus' sacrifice fills the house. God's nostrils, as it were, are filled with this sweet-smelling aroma, enough that he would forgive me, that he would accept me, that he would accept you. And so the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, then that Isaiah responds, woe is me. And I love, the first time I heard this preached, I think, was from a tape from Leonard Ravenhill. And he took the word, woe, lo, go. Woe, lo, go. And again, so it's, woe, am I, lo, this happens. And then God says, go. That's not my topic, but anyway, it was interesting. It's the first time I heard it. I don't remember when it was, but woe is me. So Isaiah said, woe is me. It means I'm in trouble. I am a broken man. What am I going to do? I've been stripped. King Uzziah has died, and now everything within me has been stripped. The posts of my life have been shaken. It's just something's going on. Woe am I. And he says, why? For I am undone. I'm taken apart. God has done something in my life. This is painful, isn't it, to have go through these situations. For I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Yet again, the seraphim said the whole earth is filled with his glory. God's in control even in this. For my eyes, but this is why, the ultimate reason. Yes, he is in woe. Why? Because he's undone. Why? Because he has unclean lips. Why? Because he dwells in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's why his eyes have seen the King. Oh, again, for us to get alone and just find God. In all our situation, maybe nothing changes, but everything changes on the inside of us. And that's what happened. He says, I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. Again, it's like Peter in Luke 5, which I mentioned last week. He falls on the bottom of the boat and says, depart from me, for I am a sinner. I'm a sinful man. Depart. Here Isaiah says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. He realizes no one holds up to this standard. Even the seraphims, God, they can't achieve that character, that level of beauty and holiness. They have to cover their faces. Why wouldn't Isaiah? For certain, you know. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. He is the Lord of hosts. We go on, verse 6. Then one of the seraphims. So he's broken. What am I going to do? What's the answer for me? What can I do? What can we do? Then one of the seraphs flew to me, having in his hand a living coal, which he had taken with tongs, because there was a sacrifice on that altar, the blood of Christ. If we look at it as that, the slaying of the lamb, precious. Even the coals are too holy for a seraph to pick up. No wonder they covered their faces. Even the created beings, they're created for one reason, to be in the presence of God and minister and be his messengers. And here yet, when it comes to the blood that has come off the sacrifice, that's those sacred burning coals, they have to take it with tongs from off the altar. And then he touched my mouth with it. And he brought it to his mouth. Isn't that interesting how often Jesus spoke of the mouth being the problem? James talks about the mouth being the problem. But he took it, and behold, it has, he took one of the living coals which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he touched my mouth with it. And then he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Again, it's just showing of the sacrifice of Christ, even a coal. And again, it's a burning one. It's a living one. It's the life of Christ that he's being cleansed with. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Amen. You know, amen. Your sin is taken away. And what a release. Again, and then Isaiah realizes now he has his call and he goes forward with his call. But this is the subject of it, that this coal has come, touched his lips. The blood of Christ has been applied to us in such a way that we've been cleansed again. And I take it so lightly. We all take it so lightly. It's such a thing that, again, Isaiah's, he's in shock over it. You know, behold, then, as we read on, he touched my mouth and he said, behold, This says, touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, your sin is purged. And I also heard the voice of God saying, whom shall I send? And when God purged him and got him to where he was to be, then God spoke to him. He overhears what God is saying. And I don't intend to go any farther. It was just this part of the wonder of a created being who is without sin and does the will of God perfectly, has to cover his face in the presence of God. He's got to cover his face. There's such a holiness there. It's not taken lightly. And they teach us there that the whole earth is filled with his glory, regardless of where we live. You know, the situations that we live in are terrible. You know, not to be negative, but the nation doesn't look like it's going in good directions, does it? And yet the cherubs say the whole earth is filled with his glory. Can I find the glory? You know, I either find the glory or else everything gets gory. You know, we're in the glory or you're in the gory. And we need to find the glory. We need to see God in there. We need to look up and see that. And that's what Isaiah did. He looked up and he saw God there. And then he was cleansed. So there was the answer to it all, looking up and finding God. And it's just kind of a short devotional. Again, there's more in this chapter. But let's turn to Revelation 4 then. We can close with that. See, God, this is the problem when we make God, I even have a problem, and again, I might be weird, but when people call God Daddy, you know, that's, I mean, I know that's nice, you know, kind of, but there is something reverent about God. Yes, he's my Father. A capital F, by the way, Father. Only one. Call no man Father but him which is in heaven. And he has to be our personal Father, but there's something about God. And he doesn't hold us away. He invites us in. You know, even though he's other, completely other, yet he invites us in. He let the cherubs come in and, you know, and they did what they had to do, cover their faces. I wonder what it'll be when we see him, you know. What will it be when we stand before the Lord with our first glimpse? I remember, I think it was Fanny Crosby, wasn't it, where someone was giving her pity because she was blind. You know, her nurse had blinded her when she was like 2 years old. You know, when she was a gifted lady when she was about 9 years old. Oh, what a happy child am I, although I cannot see. I am determined that in this world contented I will be. What blessings I enjoy that other children don't, to weep and sigh because I'm blind, I will not and I won't. She was 10 years old, 9 or 10 years old when she wrote that. But she was asked, you know, oh, you know, you have missed out on so much. You know, you haven't been able to see the face of your mother. You haven't seen the face of your, you know, siblings or this person. She said, oh, it's all okay. Because you realize the first face I'm going to see will be his face. Be the first face I see will be his face. You know, and so what a privilege is it that I'm invited into, that you're invited into. This is what Christianity is. As we looked at the men's meeting again, I'm referring to it again. Brothers and sisters of the burning heart. To know God and have him in just everything is so large. So going down again to verse 8 in Revelation 4 and verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day nor night saying, holy, holy, holy. What a song, right? And it's so captivating to them and so real that they say it forever. Holy, holy, holy. God is new and beyond us every day. We just can't get beyond it. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, how often do they do that? Whenever the living creatures give glory, how often do they do that? Once a week? Sundays? It's continuous. It's always going on before. But whenever they do it, which is always, who sits on the throne, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever and ever. He lives forever and we worship him forever. We're going to worship him forever. In a billion years, we're just going to be beginning to worship him. Can we imagine that? How long that is. And we'll never be bored with him. It'll be new. I mean, it's God is so far beyond us and my thoughts are so puny. You know, anyway, sits on the throne. They worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. See, there again is the sovereignty of God. You've done everything, Lord. You've created everything. Every plant, flower, circumstance, situation. Lord, you've created all things. And by your will, they exist. And they were created. So that's our Lamb. That's Christ. That's Jesus. So again, as I said, what just struck me this morning was, again, the thought of those perfectly created beings. What they were created of, it doesn't matter. I don't know. But they were sinless. And yet when they saw him, they cried out, holy, holy, holy. You know, what an invitation for us to worship him. So maybe we can close with the last song that we did. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again, Lord. I know it's just Lord, this is just an invitation for us to, Lord, an invitation to accept, Lord, that we would take the time, Lord, to fly where we're to fly, to cover our feet from the other things of the world, the things that have defiled our feet, Lord, the places that we've gone, the busynesses that take us here, there, like on a treadmill of life, Lord, cover our feet. Lord, we cover our eyes in your presence, Lord, but you've invited us to come and worship you, to see that you are holy and that the whole earth is filled with your glory. So, Lord, just do that in my life and all of our lives. Thank you for each one that is here, Lord. Help us just to worship you, to enjoy you, and to love you. Lord, to give you glory, Lord, is our calling. And that's what we want to do. For Jesus' sake, amen.